It's not dangerous at all. Someone asked me earlier, is it dangerous? I'm like, yeah. So, but it's a way to be able to share the gospel with a unique subcultural set of kids. And it's a great ministry. And I've picked up Bucking Horses and preached at them for many, many years now. My real dad actually mentored the man who started Rodeo Bible Camps back in the 1970s. So I have a long history with them. So pray for that. And many of you know that my mother-in-law had been living with us for a little over 2 years, and she passed away on Friday afternoon. And so we praised God for her homegoing, but boy, are we going to miss Leela. She was precious. And while there were many sacrifices that we made to have her in our home, it was unbelievable privilege to serve Christ in that manner. And so, Lord willing, we'll be doing that funeral when I get done with Rodeo Bible Camp Thursday night, and then we'll drive down to Missouri, and I'll preach her funeral there this week. So, again, I have loved being with you, Hastings Berean. I love this church. I love this community. I drove by probably thousands of people on my way here today who God is just a swear word. Jesus is just a swear word. There's a desperate need in this community for lost people to come to faith alone in Christ. And so therefore, there is a desperate need for healthy, life-giving churches who share the pure and awesome good news of the gospel of Jesus with a lost and dying world. And so my prayer is that you would stay on mission as a church, that you would be about seeing lost people get saved and saved people growing in Jesus, so Jesus' church will continue to spread to the world. So let's pray, and then we'll dive into the deep end. Howdy, God, will you do a work through your word like only you can right now? Spirit of the living God who raised you, Jesus, from the dead, would you transcend all our self-justifications? Would you transcend our personal pains? Would you transcend our addictions? Would you transcend everything in order for us to hear you, Father, and hear your great love and your ability to transform our lives through your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of your Spirit, through the living Word. So God, please do a work in each one of our hearts. We all need you. We all are confused. We all have certain things that we're struggling with. And so we need a touch from you right now, Jesus. So do a work through your word like only you can. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen and amen. Scott, you're so stupid. I'll never forget those words. I was in third grade. My teacher told me that. I was this ornery, rebellious kid. That poor lady was a first-year teacher, if I remember correctly, and I'm sure was frustrated by this kid who wouldn't obey. She didn't have any idea that there were things happening to me sexually that as a third grader you don't know how to process, and so you just get really ornery and really rebellious. Scott, you're so stupid. So I believed her. I believed her. I became one of those kids who barely made it into the next grade, mainly because the teacher didn't want to deal with me anymore, because I was stupid. Barely scraping by. Bible teaches that life and death are in the power of the tongue. For some reason in God's sovereignty, he has entrusted in you and I enormous power. Scary power in how we use our tongue. I believe it is essential that you and I get re-reminded that Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. You've been handed an outline with the passage of Scripture from James chapter 3. And in this passage of Scripture, Jesus, more than likely Jesus' half-brother, wrote, under the inspiration of the Spirit and the power of the tongue. And he says in verse 3, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. I'll be on a horse named Chrome part of this week. He weighs 1,320 pounds. I'm going to put a bit in his mouth that weighs about 12 ounces, and I'm going to run up to a bucking horse that's trying to kick him and me and get a kid off so he can be safe. I can direct that amazing animal with a little bit of bit. It's amazing to me. It still amazes me that this horse can be controlled by this little tiny bit. And then James goes on and uses another analogy. He says in verse 4, or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Isn't it amazing when you look at a ship? The size of the rudder can determine where that ship goes. A little bitty bit can help steer a horse. And so I see, first of all, that the tongue has the power to steer. Some of you have been steered, sent a direction by someone's wrong use of the power of their tongue, and you're an addict today. Because you keep seeing that you were somehow steered by you're stupid or you're no good or I reject you. I don't love you anymore. You'll never amount to nothing. I don't know what words you've heard, but I need you to understand at a heart level that maybe, just maybe, the self-reflection that comes from a corporate worship gathering in a Christian church here at Hastings Berean Church, that maybe you've been steered down wrong paths by someone's power of their tongue. James says, little bit, big horse can be steered. A little rudder, big ship can be steered. The tongue has a capacity to steer you in wrong directions or in good directions. He says in verse 5, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil amongst the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. So the second power you need to notice that James is talking about, not only does the tongue have the power to steer, it has the power to scorch, right? Some of you have been burned. Some of you have been burned. Some of you have burned people by the power of your tongue. A little tiny spark can set an entire forest on fire. And a certain phrase said at the wrong time, in the wrong way, can burn somebody, can scorch them. Oh, are you getting a sense of the enormous responsibility that God has given humankind by the power of our tongue? So we see James talking about how the tongue has the power to steer, the power to scorch. Thirdly, the tongue has the power to enslave. Read with me verse 7. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. Bible scholars say that James here in the Greek, it could literally mean, in other words, you put them in a cage. If you can't tame them, you can put them in a cage. All kinds, animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. The tongue has the power to enslave. My observation, both in my own life and in meeting with hundreds and hundreds of people in my pastoral ministry through the years, is that many addictions trace back to the power of the tongue that was negatively used by people. Some of you might be addicted to porn. Some of you might be addicted to alcohol. Some of you might be addicted to meth. I don't know you folks. But your addiction, whether it's to food, or some substance, or your addiction to shopping until you can't shop anymore, can maybe be traced back to the power of somebody's tongue that enslaved you. And so you've changed, and you've somehow become like an animal in a cage, and you're enslaved to some substance or someone in an unholy way because of the power of someone's tongue. My prayer has been that God would do a work today in each one of our lives, and you would find the freedom and the power of Jesus Christ to rise above what someone else has said about you or to you. And then I see the fourth power of the tongue here in James's passage here, is it is a restless evil, end of verse 7. The tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. I believe even physical illnesses can occur because someone has said mean things to you. Someone has yelled or bitingly, caustically, cynically said something to you. And there can be physical ailments, and there can be emotional pain and traumas, and there can, yes, even be spiritual dysfunction occur because someone used the power of their tongue in an unholy way in your life. Verse 9, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. I've been grieved by, and it on a technical level, maybe it isn't power of the tongue, but yes, it is in another way, over some Christians' use of social media the last couple days to gloat and to ridicule and be mean. Oh, please be careful. I rejoice on certain levels over the Supreme Court decision. I thought it for years that it was overreach, but friends, please be careful. My unsaved friends think we're jerks, and we need to be careful in the power of how we communicate. These are people made in the image of God's likeness. That person who's spouting hateful things towards God is still created in the image of God. We need to be careful how we use the power of our tongue. We need to be careful. Do we still need to fight in a loving way and speak the truth in love and truth? Yes. But boy, it is important. It is vitally important how you and I use the power of our tongue. Someone else came up with this long before I did. I don't remember where I got it, but the threefold test, have you heard of this? When you're getting ready to say something, the threefold test, ask yourself, is it true? Is this true? Or am I just spouting what some website says? Well, it's from the internet, so it must be true. Yeah, right. Is this true, what you're going to say? Secondly, is it kind? Again, we can say truthful things, but let's face it, friends, as Christians, as people who've been called to let no unwholesome word come out of our mouth, the timing of the truth that we say is vital, and the tone of our language is vital. I believe Scripture commands that you and I grow up and grow out of ill timing and the tone of our voice. Some of you, you are parents, and your tone with your kids is constantly negative. And honestly, they're going to grow up wondering, yeah, you say you love me, but the tone and the timing of what you say to me? Some of you have established an unholy habit in your marriages where it's just this constant tone of voice. How is that bringing glory to Jesus? We need to ask ourselves, is this true? Is this kind? And thirdly, is it necessary? Like, really? Do I really? I find that after I pray, there's a lot of stuff. You know what? This is a battle I don't need to fight right now. I'm going to pray and wait and let the Spirit of the living God open up opportunities to speak the truth in love. But when I go off half-cock, the power of my tongue brings forth hurt into someone created in the image of God. The threefold test: is it true, is it kind, is it necessary? And then and just four questions to ponder as we go through and think through this passage of Scripture. Is society controlling my tongue? Like the cuss words you're using? Society might say, yeah, that's good, that's fine, it's normal. But as a Christ one, is society controlling my tongue? Society gossips all the time. Society is constantly critical of everyone and everything. But we need to ask ourselves, is society my authority? Secondly, is Satan controlling my tongue? He's the father of lies. When we're telling lies, there's a certain element of him controlling our tongue. When we're taking God's name in vain, Satan loves that. Thirdly, is self controlling my tongue? Do we talk about ourselves all the time to everybody? Is our sinful nature, the sinful self, controlling my tongue? Or fourthly, is my Savior controlling my tongue? And when the Savior controls our tongue, we bring life instead of death into people. God's word is clear, Colossians 4:6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And then that wonderful passage found in Proverbs chapter 6. And I put this here because some of you have used your tongue to bring death instead of life, maybe into your marriage, maybe into teenagers, into your parental units, or teenagers to teenagers. Some of you have used your tongue to bring death instead of life. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with God saying that brought death instead of life? What are you going to do with that? Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1 through 5 says, if you've been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth, and do this, my son, to free yourself, since you've fallen into your neighbor's hands, go and humble yourself. Press your plea with your neighbor. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. Maybe you need to go to somebody and say, I brought death instead of life. And the living God of the universe loves me so much that he convicted me that I need to make this right or try to make this right. I would encourage you to don't stiff arm the love and compassion of God. Don't stiff arm. Don't say, yeah, but their sin made me. We, again, as I said in my prayer, we're all professional self-justifiers. Well, you were a jerk, so I get to say that. And it was true. I don't care about my tone. I don't care about timing. I get to say that. Maybe, just maybe, you're wrong. And there can be a war going on, right? In each one of us right now. Do I humble myself? Do I go and humble myself and say I was wrong and I'm sorry? I believe true, authentic Christian maturity is us growing in Christ to be able to say I was wrong and I'm sorry. And I brought death into this relationship, and my desire is to bring life. and I'm sorry. When I was in eighth grade, we got a new teacher into LaGrange School in LaGrange, Wyoming, Mr. Burrell. 6'4", long old arms, kind of gangly, kind of swung his arms like this. To look at him, you'd think, kind of an oddball. And since I was stupid, I was flunking Mr. Burrell's class too. He taught social study and history, and I must confess that when he taught history, it came alive. But I was dumb. So I was flunking his class too, and I was Henri in his class too. Mr. Burrell was a Christian and went to the local church that my real dad was pastoring. So I got the double whammy. He saw me be a jerk at church too. One time he said, he always called us all Mr. or Miss. He said, Mr. Mathis, you can just, I was dinking off doing something. He said, Mr. Mathis, you can just stay after class today. And I thought, here it comes again. One more adult saying you should know better. One more adult saying you're the preacher's kid. One more adult saying, good grief. So I stayed after, and he said, Mr. Mathis, just sit there in the front row. And Mr. Burrell came around his big, huge oak desk that he had on second floor up there in the history and social studies room at LaGrange High School, and he sat down on his desk, long arms and long legs a-flopping. And he said, Mr. Mathis, do you know something? I'm like, what? He said, you're not stupid. God has given you an amazing mind. And I want you to know that you could use it. Now go home and think about that. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. I believed him. I decided that I was smart. There's been some others debate that. But I graduated and went to the University of Wyoming on an honor scholarship for grades. Because Mr. Burrell said, Scott, you're not stupid. God's given you a wonderful mind. Now, it was many years before I accepted Christ. I had to go through I'm a stubborn person. But intellectually, Mr. Burrell changed my life. And I just texted him before I was getting ready to preach this sermon and said, I still call him Mr. Burrell. I can't call him Dave. I still said, Mr. Burrell, I want you to know that God used you to change my life and the whole direction of my life. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Let's be a church that represents Jesus well by in the interactions of your marriages or the interactions at work, the interactions with your kids. Your tone and your timing are under the control of the Lord Jesus, and every person you meet if you're going out to eat now, that waitress is someone created in the image of God, who needs life, not death, even if they mess up. I want our Berean Fellowship to be comprised of churches that are full of believers who are growing in Christ and surrendering to Christ, and so that he controls their tongue, not society, not Satan, not their sinful selves, but the Savior. So that we can be healthy, life-giving communities of grace that are seeing lost people get saved and those saved people becoming authentic disciples of Jesus, so Jesus' church will continue to spread to the ends of the earth. And you play a part in that. Every one of you, not one of you can get out of this. Each one of you has enormous power. Enormous power to bring life or death into interpersonal relationships. Thank you, Jesus, that you love us so much that you don't let us stay in our pain. You don't let us stay operating out of that pain by repeating the sins done against us. But that you lovingly somehow intersect into the very fabric of our everyday life and re-remind us that you can empower us to bring life into this world through the power of our tongue instead of death. And so we humble ourselves and we say, we can't, but you have to do this through us. And we pause on a Sunday morning here in Hastings to say, we need you, Jesus. Please live your life through us. And Lord, I would pray for those maybe who are here who have used their tongue in unholy ways and have brought some death. And that passage in Proverbs chapter 6 about going to someone, I pray that you would empower them through your Spirit to go and humble themselves and make things right. Even if that person never responds rightly, help the individual goer to be right with you because they obeyed you. So God, thank you for doing a work through your word like only you can. In your precious name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Love you, Hastings Berean. Thanks for letting me come the last 3 weeks. Thanks for coming out. One of the beautiful things about authentic Christianity is we don't have to be defined by what other humans say or have said about us. There can be a growth in Christ where there's a holy indifference to the power of somebody's criticisms that we can take and say what's truth and what's not. And I have loved growing in Christ that way. As a leader of churches that grew fairly large and now as president, I've had to get some thick skin. A lot of people have said stuff they don't have any clue about me. And I rejoice in the reality that my Lord defines me, not what someone else. And we can grow in Christ. Do I have it all together? No. Do I still get wounded and hurt? Yes, I'm a sensitive soul still. But when I'm walking in the Spirit, there is a right type of holy indifference that allows me to live in freedom and say, hey, I'm going to go on and live in freedom instead of living in fear of people and what they've said about me or are going to say about me. So we'll be dismissed in God's grace. Thanks, guys. Amen.